Okay, hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to do also our covenant meal at the end of the service as well. So, okay, so hopefully everybody can hear me okay. We've got the recording going, and we're continuing on again our study of Sheol and the grave. And I want to pull up the anchor scripture that we're working from. So hopefully I've got that open here. Yeah. And what I did is, by somebody's suggestion, I highlighted the actual scripture so it's easier to focus on. So thank you, Saul, for that suggestion, because I want you to be able to see where I am and not be distracted. So again, we've been in the book of Numbers, our walk through the wilderness, what we could learn from the wilderness experience. We are in Numbers 16, and as we were reading it, and I'm going to read it again, that word Sheol just stood out to me. And again, the Ruach to put in my heart, we need to understand the difference between Sheol and the grave, and where those that, as you know, the wicked and the righteous have a place to go. And as the righteous, we don't have to fear. There is no fear, because we know that our life is in His hands. When I read that, I'm going to read this, then I'm going to go back to Genesis 2, verse 7, just for a second, just one verse. But here, Numbers 16:23, again, this is about Korah's uprising, so to speak, and Dathan and Abiram. They all, again, turned up. Dathan and Abiram came against, again, Aaron and the priesthood, and Korah came against the leadership of Moshe. So here we see again Adonai. Moshe falls on his face before Adonai, and we see now judgment is coming. Then Adonai spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the assembly, saying, move away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed after him. He warned the assembly, saying, "Move away from the tents of these wicked men." So here we see the Father's grace and mercy by giving people a chance to move away from this evil. "Don't touch anything that is theirs, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from near the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came outside and were standing at the entrance of their tents with their wives, their children, and their little ones. Moshe said, "By this you will know that Adonai has sent me to do all these works, if they are not from my own heart. If every one of these men die a common death and experience what happens to all people, then Adonai has not sent me. But if Adonai brings about a new thing, and the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up and everything that is theirs, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you will know that these men have despised Adonai." As soon as he finished saying all these things, the ground split under them. You know, one of the rabbinical rabbis' commentary said it actually opened up like a zipper and then closed up again, and with no evidence that it ever opened. "The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, along with all their households, all of Korah's people, and all their possessions. They went down alive into Sheol, they and everything that was theirs, and the earth closed over them, and they were gone from among the community." So, again, we see, you know, God is a God of grace and mercy, but He is also a God of justice. He gave, again, the people the opportunity to repent. We see in the case of Korah's sons, we see Psalms called by the sons of Korah moved away from the wickedness of their father, because they knew he was wrong. So they didn't suffer the judgment that that their father suffered. So again, we're doing a word study in this word Sheol. And you know, it's interesting. I was listening to this one teacher I like. He happens to be a Christian teacher, but he's very good at doing word studies and teaching the word. He goes, "It's sad," he says, "because so many congregations do not do in-depth studies on the word. They don't go into like the back to the original language and understand the background of the scriptures. Here we believe in doing in-depth studies. You know, we're not on a time clock. We'll get through this when the Ruach says, okay, you've covered what needs to be covered. But it's important to do understand what words mean going back to the original language. So again, we're looking at, this is part two of Shoal in the Grave. And we will probably hopefully finish this today. But I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, regarding the creation of man. Then Elohim formed man out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, so that man became a living being. Other translations say living soul. But notice, when God created man, there was no life in him until God breathed his spirit into that man. And then he became a living being, a being that could communicate, could feel. He had, again, the spirit of Yahweh in him. Because why? Because Yahweh breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, the Ruach, into him, and he became a living being. So just the opposite of true is when the body dies, the Ruach, the spirit of that man, leaves the body. And if he is a covenant man, if he is, a believer in Messiah, he goes into the presence of Yahweh. If he's a sinner, he goes into, you know, an unrighteous person who has rejected God's salvation. He goes into the place where the wicked go and are held until the judgment. Again, God does not allow the spirit of men just to float around the earth, and you know, and they have to be held in a place of confinement, the wicked. But God has a place, you know, known as paradise, heaven, a place where they rest until the resurrection. The only spirits that are in the earth today, moving around the earth, are number one, the angels, the Malach, his messengers. The Bible says that his angels are given to, again, minister to us as believers and work on our behalf via prayer. And then we have HaSatan and his demonic forces also operate in the earth realm as well. But we have authority over him through the power of Yeshua HaMashiach in his name, so we don't have to fear him. And the purpose of studying this as well is understanding, again, where the believer, the righteous, go, and where the unrighteous go. And this is important too when we are ministering to people, especially people who don't know Yeshua. So many people skirt over the issue of, yes, there is a place of judgment and confinement for the lost, but there is also a place of rest and peace and shalom for the righteous. And people need to know, as we are ministering to them, you know, listen, you just don't die and don't exist anymore. You just don't go to sleep and never wake up again. There is a place that is destined for the wicked and a place that is destined for the righteous. I'm going to go back to the PowerPoint now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Ruach HaKodesh. I ask you now that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge in your word, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, and we will know what the hope of our calling is and what the glory of our inheritance is in Messiah Yeshua. Father, your word says that you created, that hell was created for the devil and his angels, but people make choices every day. It's not your will for any man to perish, but you give that man free will as well, Father. So nobody can blame you for where they end up, Father. They have to make the decision to be in agreement with your word, Father, in Yeshua's name. Okay, so we're going to look at, again, two words. The following, again, I'm going to show you 20 contrasts between kaver, which means the grave, the place that the body is placed, out of respect for, again, God's creation. You know, bodies just aren't left, you know, out and about anywhere. They have to, even in rabbinical teachings, you know, it's important. You know, it's like Yeshua, they prepared his body when they put him in the sepulcher. Okay, but his spirit, again, left their body and went and down and preached the good news, the truth, to those who were waiting for the Messiah. But we see the Hebrew word kaver is referring to grave. And the word sheol, where the spirit of man goes, demonstrates this point. So there's a difference between the physical grave, where all our bodies are going to go one day, But praise God that our spirit man goes to be in the presence of the Father until the resurrection, when we receive our new body, the way, you know, the body that like Yeshua, you know, Paul says, and I can't think of the exact scripture, he says, it's, we don't know what we will be, but we know that when we are, we will be as he is. So we will have the same resurrection body as Yeshua. So we have that to look forward to. And when a believer dies, they go into the presence of God. And we're going to see how the scripture refers to that, resting in him until the resurrection, when all will be gathered, all believers will be gathered together to meet Yeshua in the air. So number one, while the kabar, the word Hebrew kabar means to bury, is used in connection with kaver, the grave. So the body is buried in a grave. It is never used in connection with Sheol. We can bury someone in a grave, but we cannot bury anyone in Sheol. Genesis 23, 4, 6, and 9. These are just scriptures that use those words. Let me just pull them up real quick as well. Okay, we're going to look at Genesis 23, and this is just how this word is used in the context of these scriptures. 23:4, I am an outsider and a sojourner among you. This is Abraham speaking. Give me a gravesite among you so that I may bury my dead before my presence. So gravesite is referring to kivar, a place to bury the dead, you know, to so that the body can be protected and rested. And then we're going to go to verse 6. Let me highlight this for you. Listen to us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bear your dead in the best of our graves. Again, kivar. None among us will withhold his grave, kivar, from you to bury your dead one. So again, out of respect for the body needs to be buried. And a lot of times the grave sites were actually caves that they were buried in. Verse 9, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him, that is the end of his field at the full price, let him give it to me in your midst for a grave site. So here we see in the time of Abraham, he purchased a cave to place his wife Sarah until again the resurrection. The ancient Hebrews believed in the resurrection of the body. Verse 19 and 20. Afterward, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah next to Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that was in it were handed over to Abraham as a gravesite from the sons of Heth. So again, that gravesite is referring to the kaver where the body rests. Just going to go back to the notes here. Let's see. Okay. While kaver is found in its plural form, graves, in Exodus 14:11, the word sheol is never pluralized. Why? Because each body has a place of burial. But sheol is one place where all the spirits of man go. The following 20 contrasts between, again, kaver and sheol. While a grave is located at a specific site, I mean, you can drive around here and you see grave sites, you know, all over the place. Sheol is never localized because it is everywhere accessible at death, no matter where the death takes place. No grave is necessary in order to go to Sheol. So again, this is prior to Yeshua. This is speaking of the place where the spirit of man goes once. It doesn't matter where he is, where he's buried, his spirit, whether he is righteous or unrighteous, he has a place to go. While we can purchase or sell a grave, Genesis 23, 4 to 20, we just read about Abraham purchasing a grave for his wife, Sarah. Scripture never speaks of Sheol being purchased or sold. 5, while we can own a grave as personal property, nowhere in scripture is Sheol owned by man. So again, he's contrasting, and this is from the book Death and the Afterlife by Dr. Morey. And I heard of it through another Messianic brother, and I started reading it, and he gives a really good explanation about going, how the rabbis viewed it, how the ancient Israelites viewed death. And he goes really digs into the Hebrew of the word. While we can discriminate between graves and pick the choicest site, nowhere in scripture is a choice Sheol pitted against a poor Sheol. In other words, your faith in Messiah, your faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob determines where your spirit goes. You don't have the choice. The only choice you have one choice, and that choice is to accept the God of Abraham and Isaac and our Messiah Yeshua, or to reject him. Then you have either one place or the other, you're going to end up. 7, while we can drop a dead body into a grave, no one can drop anyone into Sheol. Again, that is out of our hands, it's in the Father's hands. 8, while we can erect a monument over a grave, Sheol is never spoken of as having monuments. 9, while we can with ease open or close a grave, Sheol is never opened or closed by man. 10, while we can touch a grave, no one has ever said in scripture to touch Sheol. So again, he's showing two specific differences between the grave. A lot of times, people, they think, okay, I'm buried in the grave and that's where I am until the resurrection. Again, it's a teaching called soul sleep. If people believe in it, fine. You know what? We'll find out the truth when we die. Hallelujah. But I believe what the word is showing us, that we have a place of resting and waiting, and we are aware, and we're going to see again what the scriptures say. 10, while we cannot touch a grave, again, no one has ever said in scripture to touch Sheol. 11, while touching a grave brings ceremonial defilement, you see that in number 16, the scriptures never speak of anyone being defiled by Sheol. Again, differentiating the natural from the spiritual. 12, while we can enter and leave a tomb or grave, 2 Kings 23:16, no one is ever said to enter and then leave Sheol. Again, once you are there, you aren't going to leave. While we can choose the site of our own grave, Sheol is never spoken of as something we can pick and choose. 14, while we can remove or uncover the bodies or bones in a grave, the scripture never speak of man removing or uncovering anything in Sheol. 15, while we can beautify a grave with ornate carvings or pictures. Again, you see that if you go to a Jewish cemetery, they'll have actually pictures of the loved one on the stone that's over it, or on the mausoleum. It depends on, the people, but they usually put, they'll have like a picture of their loved one on the stone. 16, while graves can be robbed or defiled, Sheol is never spoken of as being robbed or defiled by man. Also, it says nowhere in scripture is man said to be able to destroy Sheol. 18, while a grave can be full, Sheol is never full. Let's look at Proverbs 27:20. I'll make sure I have the right scripture here. Okay, Proverbs 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. So again, there's no limit. As long as men dwell upon the earth and there's death, there's going to be room there for, again, those who pass from this earth, and await the judgment. Let's go back to the notes again. Oops, let me see. Where am I? Oh, sorry about that. I pulled up the wrong. Where am I? Sorry when I'm jumping from screen to screen. So Okay, let me go down to, where was I? There we go. Okay, sorry about that. Okay. There we go. Okay, 19. Well, we can see a grave. Sheol is always invisible. Why? Because it's in the spirit realm. While we can visit the graves of loved ones, nowhere in scripture is a man said to visit Sheol. In other words, they can't just go down to visit again and leave. Given the principle of progressive revelation, it is no surprise that the Tanakh is vague in its description of Sheol and the condition of those in it. While the Tanakh prophets stated many things about Sheol, they did not expound in any measure of depth on the subject. Another reason for the vagueness is that a conscious afterlife was so universally accepted that it was assumed by the biblical authors to be the belief of anyone who read the scriptures. Since it was not a point of conflict, no great attention was given to it. So again, it was in the ancient world, death and the afterlife were expected, you know, were they believed in it. They knew, you know, from the word of God that it was a universal belief. Even, you know, I shared about even Pharaoh, that, you know, the Egyptians believed there was, you know, life after death. That's why the pharaohs had, you know, these huge tombs with all their belongings on it, thinking they were going to take it with them. But surprise, they found out they entered in another place. So again, we have, it was an accepted belief. Again, you have between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Yeshua's time. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, where the Sadducees did not. They just believed, well, when you die, you die. But the Pharisees, part of their statement of faith is they believed in the resurrection of the dead. The following things are stated about Sheol with a caution that figurative language was used by biblical authors in their description of Sheol and the conditions of those in it. So that was, you know, that wasn't an uncommon way of using, you know, again, you have to take the context of which it is said, but it's how they explained something that, you know, to make, you know, bring a picture of what, you know, again, Sheol was, and, you know, just to, again, the Hebrew is a very picturesque language, and it's something that, again, we've got the whole word of God. So we know from Genesis to Revelation what the word of God said. But again, God revealed his truth, you know, little by little to each, you know, generation and those that he chose to reveal his truth to. So we know what it's about, but again, they were walking in the knowledge that they had. First, Sheol is said to have gates by which one enters and bars which keep one in. We see that in Job 17:16. And again, it's a picture in Isaiah, you know, again, gates picturing that, you know, you just can't come and go as you please, and bars. Job 17:16. Will it go down to the gates of Sheol? Again, speaking of the spirit, will we descend together into the dust? So again, they you know, use the, you know, illustration that, I guess, there's gates, you know, there's gates of Sheol, and they're right near, you know, they're very well might be, but it's just their way of, again, explaining, you know, what they knew in, you know, in common language. Isaiah 38:10. Here it says, I said in the prime of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the rest of my years. Okay, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Second, the Tanakh describes Sheol in the following ways. Again, one, Sheol is a shadowy place or place of darkness. Evidently, it is another dimension which is not exposed to the rays of the sun. So it was there because it's, you know, they knew it was down below, that the sun isn't shining down there. So it's their way, again, describing it. Job 10, 21 to 22. I think I'm just going to read this. From one of my Bibles, so I'm not, you know, flipping back and forth, because that can be a little bit on the hard side here. So just give me a second. I just grabbed my New American Standard. So Job 10, 21. Takes a little longer to get there, but it's easier than flipping back and forth as well. Job 10, 21. Before I go, and I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow. So again, that was their, you know, their view from what they knew of what Sheol was. Verse 22, the land of utter gloom is darkness itself, of deep shadow without order, and which shines as the darkness. And then Psalm 143:3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Again, I'm sure in the place of the unrighteous, there is darkness there, but in the place of the righteous, there is light because the Father is with them. But this is based again on what they understood at that time. It is viewed as being down beneath the earth or in the lowest parts of the earth. I'm sorry, Job 11, 8. They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? So again, they knew Sheol was down beneath the earth. Isaiah 44, 23, again, this is how this word is used in the scriptures, again, in context as well. You always interpret how the word's used by the context. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Let's see. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Yaakov, and in Israel he shows forth his glory. So I believe in this verse where it says, shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth, is speaking of the righteous who are, again, in that. And we're going to look at this today in a different part of Sheol. Again, this is prior to the resurrection of Messiah. And then Isaiah 57, verse 9. And you have journeyed to the king with oil and increased your perfumes. You have sent your envoys a great distance and made them go down to Sheol. And this is speaking of evil leaders. Ezekiel 26, 20. Ezekiel 26, verse 20. Then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit. Again, the word pit there in Hebrew is Sheol, to the people of old, and I shall make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like the ancient waste places, with those who go down to the pit, again, Sheol, so that you will not be inhabited, but I shall set glory in the land of the living. And again, Ezekiel is speaking to, again, the judgment on Tyre, which is, again, a type of ha-satan, well, and evil. And Amos 9:2. Though they dig into Sheol, for there my hand take them, and though they ascend to heaven, for there I will bring them down. Again, this is speaking of God's judgment is unavoidable. These figures of speech, again, should not be literalized into an absurd cosmology. Again, it was their way of describing some place that they've never been, but, you know, and based on their understanding, they merely indicate that Sheol is not a part of this world, but has an existence of its own in another dimension. Three, it is a place where one can reunite with his ancestors, tribe, or people. Again, this is speaking about the righteous. So let's look at Genesis 15, 15, where this word is used in, again, in its context, Genesis 15, 15. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. So again, they, Abraham, you know, they believe that they would go be reunited with their loved ones in that, again, that place of Sheol reserved for the righteous. 25 verse 8. And then we're going to go look at what Yeshua has to say about it, because he mentions it quite a few times in scripture. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man, and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Again, speaking of this, the realm of the spirit where the righteous go. 35:29. So they didn't expect, again, in the scripture stating, not just to be asleep in the grave, that they would be reunited with their loved ones. Again, 35:29. And Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So again, if God, you know, speaks the truth to us, if the truth was, well, you're going to go to your grave and that's where you're going to be until the resurrection. But specifically, okay, we showed three examples of where they went. We are gathered again to their people. 37:35. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him there. So as we shared before, he was grieving, but he knew that at his death, again, he didn't know that Joseph, this is speaking about Joseph, was still alive. He thought he was dead and had been, you know, gathered to his people. But he knew, again, that he would see him again, even though his body, he thought he was dead. He knew that when he died, he would be reunited with him. And then Genesis 49:33. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And then Numbers 20:24, which we haven't gotten there yet, but we will be, but it's Numbers 20:24. Aaron shall be gathered to his people. And this is speaking of the death of Aaron. For he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Again, referring to Moshe. When they rebelled against God. So we see that Aaron lived to be 120, and that he would begin gathered to his people in that realm called the bosom of Abraham, it was referred to. In verse 28, and after Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments, in other words, the priestly calling was now going to be passed on to his son because he was about to leave, and put on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountain, and then Moshe and Eleazar came down from the mountain. And then 31 verse 2. Chapter 31, 2. Let me just get over there. I'll be in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel and the Midianites, Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people. And then Deuteronomy 32:50. Then die on the mountain. This is again spoken to Moshe. Then die on the mountain where you ascend and be gathered to your people as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So again, this was speaking about the death of Moses, where again, nobody knew where he was buried. God brought him up there and he just probably just breathed his last breath and went into the presence again of Yahweh, that presence called the bosom of Abraham, with those of, you know, Israel who had gone before him. And then 34 verse 5, so Moshe the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab according to the word of God, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial to this day. This cannot, again, refer to a common mass grave where everyone was buried. No such graves ever existed in recorded history. In other words, everybody that dies just went into one mass grave. No, they had their own place to be buried. Sheol is the place where the souls of all men go at death. Again, either, you know, the place of the righteous or the place of the unrighteous. That is why Jacob looked forward to reuniting with Joseph in Sheol. While death meant separation from the living, the Tanakh prophets clearly understood that it also meant reunion with the departed. Now here too, I'm going to read, we're going to go to Luke 16, 19 to 31, but I want to read this first. It seems that Sheol has two different sections. There is a contrast between the lowest part and the highest part of Sheol, Deuteronomy 32, 22. This figurative language implies that there are divisions or distinctions within Sheol, perhaps that the Tanakh's emphatic distinction between the righteous and the wicked in this life indicates that this distinction continues on in the afterlife. Thus, the wicked are said to be in the lowest part, while the righteous are in the higher part of Sheol. While this is not clearly stated in the Tanakh, there seems to be some kind of distinction within Sheol. Later rabbinic writers clearly taught that Sheol had two sections. The righteous were in bliss in one section, while the wicked were in torment in the other. So let's look at Luke 16, 19 to 31. Again, it's good to look at our own Bibles too, and that way we can mark, you know, things in there that, you know, come to our attention. But as I was studying the notes, this scripture, you know, came to me, so I want to read it. And I think Saul brought this up last week, so this is a scripture I believe he was referring to. Okay, beginning with verse 19. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, because even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So again, Yeshua never teaches any untruth. So this is the truth. This is fact. He's saying, hey, there is a place for the righteous and there's a place for the wicked. Again, by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So here it indicates he was in the lower part, and he looked up and he saw, again, Abraham, or he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy. Now this is the rich man, the wicked man. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus had bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So there was, again, a barrier that the wicked could not cross over to the righteous side. They were kept separated. Verse 27, and he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Again, referring him back to the word. Again, his faith should have been what the word said. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And in a way, I believe that, you know, it's Yeshua is referring also to his resurrection, because even after the resurrection, even as he appeared to, it said at least 500 people, you know, his disciples and the 12, his 12 closest chosen, that they, you know, there was those that still didn't believe, even though there was witnesses. Again, people, they want to see before they believe, but as believers, we need to believe what the word of God says without, you know, seeing having to be proven that it's true. We believe it's true because the word of God says it's true. We know hell is real because the word of God says it is. You know, Yeshua mentions it several times in the scriptures. We know that there's a place for the righteous. Again, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in the presence of Yahweh as we await the resurrection of the body. Now, you know, and the wicked, they, the place they go to, there is no escape after that. Again, this should, you know, be really spur us on to be, you know, be praying and interceding up for our loved ones, our friends, our family, those on the street, you know. But again, they have to be told, they have to be shared the gospel, then the decision is theirs. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as believers, we are to believe that, again, have I ever seen hell? No, and I know I'm not going to, because I'm going to be with Yeshua. But I believe it because the word of God says so. I believe, again, I am born again because the word of God says, if I put my faith in Messiah, if I repent and put my trust in him, I am born again. You know, I'm a new creation in Messiah Yeshua. And I when it's my time is over here, when my job is done, I'm just going to change locations. I'm going to be, again, in the presence of the Father until the resurrection. Third, the condition of those in Sheol is described in the following ways. A deaf man becomes a Raphaim, i.e. a ghost. You know, I hate that term ghost only because the world uses it in a perverted way. You know, when people think of ghosts, they think of people wandering around the earth, visiting their loved ones, helping them out of situations, you know, and again, based on lies. Again, it's the spirit of man, you know, the spirit, the real you. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. All you are, all that God created you to be, leaves that body and it goes into his presence. I really have a pet peeve too when people say Holy Ghost. You know, it's not Holy Ghost, it's the Ruach HaKodesh. Ghost is an old Anglican King James word. Okay, it's spirit, our spirit. Again, the disembodied spirit, which means the spirit is not in the body anymore. It's out of the body in the place where God has for that person to go. So let's look at just a few scriptures here. Let's look at Psalm 88:10. Okay, I'm just looking at my notes because I wrote some extra notes as I was studying this. I want to be sure I share them. So, okay, that's until later. Okay. All right. Hallelujah. Okay, Psalm 88, verse 10. Wilt thou perform wonders for the dead? Was the departed spirits rise and praise thee? Selah. Again, this is David, or actually this is a psalm from the sons of Korah, and it's a song regarding to be saved from death. And then Proverbs 2 verse 18. That's not what I want. Proverbs 2:18. That scripture doesn't fit this. So I don't know if that's just a typo or on Proverbs 2:18. Nope, I don't want to read that one. So let's look at 9:18. That happens sometimes, just the wrong scriptures in there. 9:18. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's go back up a little bit more so we can get that in context. This is actually speaking of the wicked woman. verse 13, the woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. And she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their path straight. In other words, she's a prostitute and she is trying to tempt the righteous. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So again, it's a picture of the prostitute trying to lure a man into sin and again into going to, Sheol instead. Isaiah 14 verse 9. Let me just get there. Isaiah 4. It's quicker using the computer, but then I'm bouncing back and forth and I think it's more distracting. So 4, and you should have your Bibles in front of you too anyway. Sheol from beneath is excited over, again, this is regarding the wicked. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. So again, this is regarding, again, the wicked. Instead of describing men as passing into non-existence, the Tanakh states that man becomes a disembodied spirit. In other words, the spirit leaves the body. The usage of the word Raphaim irrefutably establishes this truth. Langensheet's Hebrew English Dictionary to the Tanakh defines Raphaim as referring to the departed spirits or shades. Brown, Driver, and Briggs define Raphaim as shades, ghost, again, that word, name of the dead in Sheol, which is the spirit. Keel and Dulwich defines Raphaim as referring to those who are bodiless in the state after death. So again, once the body dies, the spirit has to leave. Just as, just the opposite, when God created Adam, the body was prepared for him. What a work of art, the human body is. But he didn't come to life until the spirit of Yahweh entered into him. From the meaning of Raphaim, it is clear that when the body dies, man enters into a new existence and experience. What angels and other disincarnate spirits experience, just as angels are disincarnate energy, and you can't see them, they are there in our presence, but we can't see them because they're in the spirit realm unless God allows us to see them, opens our eyes to it. But again, we know they're there because the word of God says the angels of the Lord encamp around about those that fear him. Just as angels are disincarnate energy beings composed only of minor mental energy and are capable of supradimensional activity and such things as thought and speech without the need of a physical body, even so, man dies, he too becomes a disembodied supradimensional energy being and is capable of thought and speech without the need of a body. Again, your spirit has life in it. You know, your spirit man has the life of Yahweh in them. And when we go to be in his presence, we still think, we still feel, we still see. It's all a part of the spirit. Now, there were times when God allowed the angels to manifest themselves like Sodom and Gomorrah in human form, but that was just a temporary, again, manifestations. This is why the dead are described as spirits and, quote, ghosts. Again, that's an old King James word throughout the scriptures. This concept is carried on in the New Testament in such places as Luke 24, 37 to 39. So let's go there. Again, this is regarding the appearance of Yeshua after the resurrection. And while they were telling these things, he himself, Yeshua, stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Or why does doubt arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So again, his resurrection was, you know, they thought that, well, no, we saw him die. He was buried. So they thought they were just seeing a manifestation of him in the spirit. He says, no, this is, I'm here, flesh and bone. I'm here. I'm, you know, the manifestation of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Again, a belief in ghosts necessarily entails a belief that man survives the death of the body. Again, people in the world are, you know, kind of enthralled by, you know, ghost stories and ghost movies and, you know, which again is the enemy perverting the truth. You know, again, the truth is man is not allowed to roam the earth after he dies. He goes to one place or the other until the judgment. Those in Sheol are pictured as conversing with each other and even making moral judgments on the lifestyle of new arrivals. This is found in Isaiah 14. And speaking of a specific person, verses 9 to 20. Again, this is referring to the king of Babylon. Verse 9, Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Now here's reverting to, again, a description of HaSatan. Speaking of the natural, again, the king of Babylon, but also referring to, again, HaSatan. O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened by the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. You know, ultimately, that's where HaSatan is going to end up. Hallelujah. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble or shook the kingdoms? Who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities and who do not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will be united with them in burial, because you have ruined your country, you have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. So again, this is speaking about the evilness of the king of Babylon, you know, him thinking, and when I was reading that one part, that, you know, I will exalt myself with the Tower of Babel, from which Babylon, you know, came through that spirit. They wanted to be like the Most High. They wanted to be like God. Again, that's the spirit and nature of HaSatan, indwelling, you know, these wicked men. Once in Sheol, all experience related exclusively to physical life are no longer possible. Those in Sheol do not marry and procreate children because they do not have bodies. Neither do they plan and execute business transactions. Once in Sheol, they cannot attend public worship in the temple and give sacrifices or praise. There are no bodily pleasures such as eating or drinking. Those in Sheol do not have any wisdom or knowledge about what is happening in the land of the living. They are cut off from the living. They have entered a new dimension of reality with its own kind of existence. And Yeshua mentions that as well, about how that that we would be like the angels, you know, not marrying, you know, marrying or, you know, and giving children. I can't think of that scripture off the top of my hand, but I'm sure we'll. God's judgment upon the wicked does not cease when the wicked die in their sins. The sum of the spirits in Sheol experience the following. Again, these are the wicked, again, and which is commonly called hell, are experiencing God's anger, Deuteronomy 32:22. According to Moshe, the wicked experience the fire of Yahweh's anger in the lowest part of Sheol. This passage would make no sense if the wicked are non-existent and Sheol is the grave. Distress, Psalm 116:3, the Hebrew word matzar refers to the distress that is felt when in the straits of a difficulty. It is found in this sense in Psalm 118:5. Also the word havel, which is the poetic parallel for matzah, means cords of distress. So again, it's not a place, you know, we've heard people, you know, mock God and says, oh, well, I'm going to have a good time in hell, or, you know, this is hell here on earth. Again, not, you know, again, totally, you know, ignorant of the truth of the word. They think, oh, if they're going to hell, they're going to have a high time, you know, it's going to be party time. Well, they're in for a big surprise. Writhing in pain, the Hebrew word kul means to twist and to turn in pain like a woman giving birth. So again, it's a place of torment. It's a place of punishment, again, as they await the resurrection and the final judgment. That's why Yeshua said we are not to fear the first death, you know, because, you know, unless Yeshua returns when we were alive on the earth, we're all going to die one day. He says, don't fear that. We don't have to fear that because we know that our angels are there to escort us home to be with him. I'm just taking something here. Okay. It is obvious that non-existent can hardly experience anger, distress, or pain. So the emotions are intact. You know, just like how it talks about that people are in the presence of God, there's joy in there in his presence. Mm-hmm. Thus, there are hints in the above passages that not everyone experiences blessedness in the afterlife. Again, the wicked don't, the righteous do. Beyond these three passages, the Tanakh does not speak of torment in the intermediate state, while it speaks of everlasting humiliation and contempt, which awaits the wicked after the resurrection. So let's go to Daniel 12:2. And let me just see where I am in my notes. I think we're almost to the end here. We have a way to go yet. So I'm going to end after Daniel 12:2. Maybe just skip through next time on just a few key points. The next time we go into this. Okay, I'm sorry, Daniel 12. Daniel is the first book before they're called the Minor Prophets. There we go, Daniel 12. I'm going to read more than just verse 2. Because Daniel was given, again, a vision of the end of days. Let's begin with verse 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. Again, Yom Kippur is about being sealed and in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Again, we see two types of people, those that are the righteous that are awaiting the resurrection, that we will be again reunited with our bodies to everlasting life, but the wicked to, again, the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. I'm going to go on and read a few more verses. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteous like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Again, I believe we are living in that end of time. And I mean, you just see, again, the spirit of wickedness just coming more and more on the land. But it says those, we are going to shine brightly, like, again, the expanse of heaven, for those who lead the many to righteousness. Hallelujah. So I think I'm going to end here. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to end here. And then next week, I may, because you have the notes, I may just pull up the highlights so we can go into the next section, because I still have, let me see here. Okay, you know what? I'm going to, let's see. No, I'm just going to skip a couple so we can get through this section. I'm going to go to, let me go to the, let's see. Okay, this is again speaking of showing its inhabitants, but I have a couple of scripture that I wanted to add to that. Let's just go down here. The ascension of Enoch and Elijah to heaven indicates that the righteous could be taken into God's presence. You see, Enoch was, you know, a very holy, righteous man, and he didn't even experience death. God just took him bodily up to heaven. And Elijah as well was taken up to heaven while still alive, in a chariot of God. So we see, besides Yeshua, we see two men actually, you know, living in heaven up until this time. And I believe that Enoch and Elijah could possibly be the two witnesses that Revelation talks about. But, you know, that's my opinion. But the verb which described Enoch's and Elijah's ascension, lacha, was later used to describe the patches of the righteous out of hell into heaven. And that's Psalm 49:15. And then I want to go to Matthew 17, verses 3 and 4. This is where Yeshua is standing with, actually, Elijah and Moses. So let's go there. That's not in your notes. Matthew 17, 3 and 4. Okay, I'll begin with verse 1. And 6 days later, Yeshua took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So here we see that, you know, they came down from above, came down from heaven to meet with Yeshua, the Messiah. So again, that shows that there is life after death. Of course, Elijah didn't experience, you know, natural death, but he was, again, there in heaven. What a unique person he must have been. And Enoch as well, you know, the holiness, the holy life they must have lived for God just to bring them up straight up into his presence. And so here we see Moshe as well, that Moshe couldn't enter into the promised land, but on that mountaintop, he came down. And he was in Israel speaking with Messiah. I just want to skip over to one more place. I'm going to go to slide 51. Okay, let me go back one. Oops, didn't want to. Let's see. Okay, the Tanakh saints looked forward to reuniting with their departed loved ones. Again, we read that they knew when they died that their spirit, who they were, would go to be with their loved ones who are, you know, in the place of the righteous. And this must have given them comfort. Also, the Tanakh believers knew that Sheol was open to God's sight. You know, Psalm 139 says, you know, whether I go, well, let's look at that. The depths of hell, you know, the depths of Sheol, you are there with me. He's, you know, he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. But I love this one Psalm. It's a Psalm we have on our pro-life literature. Let's see where I want to begin. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. And while the patriarchs went in mourning to Sheol, by the time of the wisdom literature, a more optimistic note was beginning to be sounded. Again, there was more revelation knowledge giving, more progressive revelation given. The progress from Genesis 37:35 to Psalm 73:24 indicates a gradual change of attitude towards death, which progressive revelation made possible. While the Tanakh saints knew that they were going to Sheol at death, there were hints that they might be taken to heaven to be at God's throne after death as well. So again, there was a belief of, again, the afterlife. Again, the hope of resurrection, we see that. The apostolic scripture saints did not fear death because of Yeshua's victory over death for us. Again, they witnessed the resurrection and, you know, what they went through. Again, they had no fear of death. Again, the word says that death is the last enemy that we face. I believe that's, 1 Corinthians 15. I think that's what I want. 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll end here. You know, again, if you don't study what the word says and you don't understand, you can be easily deceived. Again, I know of a man who is a very well-known youth evangelist, and he started teaching that no one's going to hell, that God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't, you know, send anybody to hell. And it's totally against the scriptures. Again, making people think, well, it doesn't matter what I do. There's no consequences. But yes, there are consequences. And the way to avoid the consequence of hell is to put our faith in Yeshua the Messiah and live for him in obedience with the word of God. 15:54-57. I think that's the one I want. Let's see. Yeah, this talks about, again, the mystery of the resurrection. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, again, sleep referring to death, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, which many believe refers to Yom Teruah, the feast, again, also called Rosh Hashanah, but it's a feast of trumpets. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal have put on immortality, when will come about the saying that, again, he's quoting Hosea 13:14 and Isaiah 25:8-9, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Why? Because it reveals sin to man. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So I'm just going to end here. Again, you have the notes, so you can do, you know, what I skipped, you can do a little more studying them, but I'm sure we, again, look more of the scriptures up. But again, it's important to understand, so we could, again, shed any fear we might have of, you know, of death, because, you know, it's what Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in his presence, and then awaiting the resurrection of the dead. All those who have gone before us, all those who are the righteous that are waiting in the presence of the Lord for, again, that new body that will never die, you know, no more fear, no more, you know, sin, having to deal with sin in our life. You know, we will be like Yeshua. So we don't have to fear death, but it's important to understand this, especially when you're ministering to people who deny it. So you have scriptures to show them and give believers hope who may, again, have, you know, of course it's an unknown, you know, but we don't have to fear the unknown because the scripture tells us what to expect. So let me just end here. Elvino Mokeno, our Father, King Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Ruach HaKodesh, that I speak with lips of clay, Father, and my understanding isn't perfect, but your revelation is, and you're able to reveal those things that sometimes we don't understand by your Spirit, and give us that wisdom from above, and give us that understanding from above, because your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. Father, I just praise you and thank you, Father, that for your people, Father, for the privilege to share your word, Father, and that we always continue to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. Let me just stop the recording here.